God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. When you think of good works, divine production is another phrase we use for that, divine production as opposed to human good. When we think of good works, maybe the first thing that doesn't pop into your mind is prayer. But in fact, prayer is considered a labor. It's something that we do as part of our divine production for the Lord. We've been studying prayer. We started a study on prayer on Wednesday night. And for those of you who were not here Wednesday night, we've got the handout so you can have the information. I'm going to go quickly past what we did on Wednesday night. I recommend, in order to get the whole study in one contiguous piece, that you would go back and listen to the MP3 or the CD or the tape from Wednesday night, and you can look at what we did there in the notes. We're going to pick up pretty much right where we left off and move forward here this hour, and then hopefully be able to bring it to some kind of a conclusion in the second hour if the Lord delays that long. Before we begin our study this morning, however, we need to make sure that we are in fellowship and prepared for spiritual truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of another day. We thank You for bringing everyone safely here this morning. Thank You for the precious truth of Your Word, the truth that we can actually count on. We thank You for the revelation that You've given us that teaches us about who You are and what You would have us to do. Thank You for this opportunity to study on prayer. I do pray that each and every one of the believers who hear this message would be convicted to make prayer a more active part of their lives, a more constant part of their lives, and that they would come to appreciate all forms of prayer, the intercessory prayer, prayer in private as well as corporate prayer. Father, we lift the message up to You today and pray that it would go forth mightily. We ask that You would empower me in order to teach this message today, and that You would empower each of the believers to hear the truth as it's delivered. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. So we began a study on prayer. I have given it a subtitle here, the most underutilized weapon in the angelic conflict. The reason I believe that to be true is that most people, I don't think if I were to call for a show of hands, I would be shocked if anyone raised their hand and said that they pray, they can honestly say that they pray enough. I think each and every one of us, if we really think about it and we really answer honestly, would admit that prayer is not as much a part of our daily walk as it should be, that we lack in that regard. I point the finger directly at myself when I say that as well, that I do not pray as much as I should. In order to do this study, I'll do a reminder on this. I've asked everyone to set aside their presuppositions, any presuppositions you may have about the meaning or the purpose of prayer. What we're going to do is examine what the Bible has to say about prayer and glean principles of application from the Scriptures themselves. Now, every one of us has a preconceived idea about prayer, and that preconceived notion may come from the Scriptures. It may come from what we've learned in church. It may come from something that we heard about as children. We don't want to start there. We want to occasionally, it doesn't matter if we're talking about prayer or what it might be that we're talking about. Occasionally, what you really want to do is just hit the reset button. Go back and say, you know what, I'm going to start from scratch. I'm going to pretend I don't know anything about a given topic and go back to the Scriptures and see what they really have to say and make sure that what you believe in, what you understand about that particular topic is biblical rather than traditional, right? It may be something you know from tradition or whatnot. So that's what we're going to do here, and that's what we started to do. We did go through and look at vocabulary. I'm going to go quickly through these. We looked at Hebrew vocabulary. We looked at Greek vocabulary that had to do with prayer. I'm not going to go over that again today. We covered that on Wednesday night. Then we began a word study where we started to look at some of the English words that came out of our vocabulary study: pray, prayer, beseech, entreat, entreaty, supplication. We saw all these words were common definitions of the Greek or Hebrew words that we had taken a look at. We did an examination of how often we saw these words in particular books. And then we went forward and looked at how often we would see those particular words in chapters. And then even more importantly, how often we would see these words in each chapter per 1,000 words. And that gives you a density. In other words, if you had a really long chapter that had 4 or 5 words that pertain to prayer in it, that would be one thing. But if you have a very short chapter and it also has 4 or 5 words that pertain to prayer, then there's a lot that tells you that chapter is focused on prayer. So we took a look at density of these words in particular chapters. Then we went on to take a look at some of the scriptures. We read through some of the scriptures in the Old Testament by chapter density. We took a look at Nehemiah 1, 2 Chronicles 6, which is a parallel passage, if you will, to 1 Kings 8. We took a look at Psalm 142. We also went back from chapter density and just took a look at what we had in terms of chapters, the chapters that had many occurrences of the words that pertain to prayer in the Scripture. We looked at Daniel chapter 9 and 2 Chronicles 33. We then did the same thing with the New Testament. We have handouts in the back. Does anyone not have handouts? Okay. Bob, can you get handouts for everyone? I actually have a handout, so you can just actually take a look at what we've already covered and maybe jot some notes there. Make your life easier, I hope. Yes, ma'am. Oh, she needs one. Oh. It says Wednesday night. I successfully avoided questions and answers. I didn't put myself on the spot there, but I thought maybe we had a question for today. In New Testament, we did the same thing. We looked at chapter density as well. We looked at James chapter 5, verses 7 through 20, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 8, Colossians 4, and Matthew 6, verses 1 through 13. And then we were going to take a look at the New Testament occurrences of these words by chapter, but we began to run out of time, so I went ahead and went straight to the principles. Today I'd like to go back and actually take a look at some of these scriptures as well. Before we move on, I will do a recap on the principles that we gleaned from these scriptures, and then we'll move forward. Luke chapter 22. Now, what I did on Wednesday night is I brought up the Lebronix software, and I had the scriptures right there on the screen, and I will do that again today. You're welcome to read along in your Bible, or you can read along with me on the screen. Hopefully that's large enough type where everyone can see it. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 39, "And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you are willing to remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.' Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" So that's Luke chapter 22. We have a parallel passage in Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. We're also going to now take a look at Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 33. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 33. And I get to cheat here because I can just type this in, and I don't have to fumble around in my Bible, so I can get there faster than I usually do. No, but faster than I usually do. Not faster than you, maybe, but faster than I usually do. I usually have to fumble around for a while. Here we go. "Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort." If you remember from the Acts classes, we learned all about what a cohort meant. "A devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually." Prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And they were in it, and there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, Get up, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Again, a voice came to him a second time, What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Peter went down to the men and said, Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up and said, Stand up, I too am just a man. As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. He said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came, even without raising any objection, when I was sent for. So I asked, For what reason you have sent for me? Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon, the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here to present before God. We are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. I'll go ahead and end of verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. So there you have it. Both of these men were in prayer when they came to understand these things. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 12 through 19. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 12 through 19. Now, this is going to be particularly pertinent because of what we're studying right now in our 1 Corinthians series. We're not quite to chapter 14 yet, but we have been studying about spiritual gifts and are now studying about love. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let no one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? For you're giving thanks well enough. but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Pastor Bob, I'm sure, is going to teach all about this when we get to chapter 14, if the Lord delays long enough. It's interesting how people will latch onto certain things. It's a little note to the side. Let's see, is there some kind of significance to the 5 words or the 10,000 words? You know, people will go off and they'll make a whole issue out of, why did he say 5 words and 10,000 words? All he's trying to say is, I'd rather speak a few words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than tons of words in a tongue. There's no significance in the numbers there, although some people will try to make something out of that. Well, what we have here, we've learned from all the scriptures we read this morning, also the ones that we had read on Wednesday night, is we discovered, first of all, and again, like I said, we tried to reset our minds, not make any assumptions about prayer. The first thing we discovered is that God actually hears prayers. He hears our prayers. He is listening. He hears our prayers. We also saw that God answers prayers. God, when we read in Nehemiah 1, we saw in Nehemiah chapter 2 that he answered Nehemiah's prayer. We saw that some prayers are intercessory prayers for other believers, for nations and leaders of nations. Again, some of this we saw from the scriptures that we read on Wednesday night. Intercessory prayers are part of the function of prayer itself, as you pray for others. We know from what we've learned in the true evangelism course that Pastor Crowder taught here that it's very important for us to pray for unbelievers. Right? That is extremely important in our evangelism opportunities. You can't even begin to give the gospel message to an unbeliever until the Holy Spirit starts to work on that unbeliever and pierce that veil. So, in the meantime, pray for those unbelievers, that the Holy Spirit would pierce that veil so that you have that opportunity, and pray that you would be also pray that you would be ready when that opportunity presents itself. Prayer can accomplish much. We saw that in James chapter 5. It can accomplish much. So prayer is not just some activity that we perform because it makes us feel good. It's not just something that we do in order to look good around other people or anything like that. Prayer actually has power. Prayer can accomplish much. We're shown that we must devote ourselves to prayer. And we must pray with a thankful attitude. As I mentioned, prayer is not a show for men. It's not something that we do in order to show off to other people. And that's particularly important. We are going to look at the idea of corporate prayer, public prayer. And any of you who know me very well know that I'm going to talk about that topic. And I'm going to emphasize the importance of corporate prayer. But it's not for show. If you come to a corporate prayer meeting and you're doing it because you want to be seen, or you want to seem important, that's not the point. If you're coming for that reason, you are coming with wrong motives. Prayer is also not to be rote. Now, that we saw that from Christ himself when he was talking about prayer. He said you're not just supposed to pray repetitious prayers. Well, but actually, you can derive the same kind of an idea from what Paul was talking about. Now, he was talking about tongues, right? He was talking about tongues. And if you pray in tongues, you're not going to be praying with your mind. You're going to be praying in spirit, but not with your mind. The idea is you're praying in tongues, and you don't even know what you're saying. Well, from that, you can actually glean the same idea, because even though tongues is not a valid gift anymore, you could walk into the prayer meeting, and you could begin your prayer and start praying, and it's just a recitation. You're just saying words that you always say. And you're really not praying with your mind. Your mind might even be drifting off to who knows where. Well, that's not what the Bible tells us we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be praying with our mind. It's not supposed to be rote. So when you offer up a blessing for the food, right? When you ask the Lord to bless the food, you should do that in such a way that it's not done in a repetitious fashion. All of us fall into those kinds of habits, right? It's real easy to do. I particularly appreciate the fact that Pastor Bob goes to a lot of trouble to make sure that our communion service is not rote. It's not the same service every single time he does it. He does it different every communion Sunday. That, I think, is a really neat thing. Our prayers also, in a likewise manner, are not supposed to be just repetitious. We saw from the scriptures that we looked at, again, I think this was on Wednesday night, that prayer is directed to God the Father. Prayer is directed to God the Father. We saw in the passage we read today that prayer can help us avoid sin. It was phrased as temptation, but that's the idea. Prayer can help us avoid temptation and thus avoid sin. Prayer can be continual. We saw that. Prayer was being offered up continually. And prayer is of the spirit and of the mind. Now, one of the things that we looked at on Wednesday was we saw vocabulary that was, again, prayer, beseech, you know, entreat, supplication, a lot of different things. But one of the words that we noted was ask. Well, now ask, the word ask does not always come in reference to prayer. But often it is. But clearly ask, you can go up and ask somebody for directions. You can do, you know, a prayer. The word ask can be used for a lot of things other than prayer itself. We're going to take a look at some passages this morning where ask is used in a prayer context. So let's take a look. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. So here we have the idea, if you ask for something good, you're not going to receive something bad. So when you pray for something good, when you ask the Father for something good, he's not going to give you something bad. John 11, the Luke passage is just a parallel passage there. John 11, 22. Back up to verse 20. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now, if this scripture were all by itself in our Bible, then we would say, okay, well, this must mean that I can ask anything, right? I can ask God for anything, and he's going to give it to me. As you'll see when we move through other scriptures and compare scripture against scripture, we'll see that there is a context for that. And we will talk. Probably I'm going to wait until the second hour to talk a little bit about what does it mean that God answers prayers? What does that mean? If you go back to the great debates of the past and continued debates today, the Arminians might even try to convince you that you can somehow sway God and change his mind somehow. There are those who believe, by the way, that God's omniscience is just that he knows everything that's knowable as far as up to now in time. He's moving along in time with us, learning as we go forward. You know, God's learning with us. And so if you pray and you're fervent enough in your prayer, you might sway him to go a different direction. And he'll see, okay, well, you're right. Maybe I should do that instead. Well, yeah, and that should be the reaction. Laughter should be the reaction to that. So, but what does it mean if we do not actually change God's mind with our prayers? Then what does it mean? Then when we offer up a prayer, he answers it. And again, I will probably address that next hour. Go ahead and tease you with that for now. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Back up to verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, I put forth for you, I'm going to take a little bit of a side right here, a side excursion, if you will. What does it mean in my name? What does it mean in my name? When we say we pray in Christ's name, and I say to you this morning, it means several things. It actually operates on several levels. First and foremost, we pray in the authority, right? That is our authority. We have no right whatsoever to enter into the throne room and offer up prayer except by the authority of Christ. It's under his power. It's because of what he did for us that we have that authority to enter that throne room and offer up prayer. So first and foremost, it's in It's in the authority of Christ. But name, in my name, I'm going to give you an example this morning. When I say Cliff Beverage, what do you think of? I don't want you to answer. I don't want you to answer. But all of you thought of something. All of you thought of something. So if you were in a different context and my name came up, something would come to your mind. And so my name itself has a connotation of my reputation, does it not? So when you hear my name, you think of me in some manner or some fashion, and you think of my reputation. So this was very much true back in biblical times, that your name was your reputation. It was all about that. That was tied just so tight with your reputation. So when you say you ask in His name, you're asking in Christ's reputation and by His authority, both of those things. Now, what does that mean if you're asking in His name? We'll see that as we move forward with other scriptures as well. But it means you're asking according to Christ's reputation. In other words, how He would ask, right? And how did Christ pray? He always prayed in the Father's will. He always prayed in the Father's will. We'll see more about that as we go forward. John chapter 15, verses 7 and 16. I'll actually just read on through from 7 to 16. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now here's the clarification I was talking about. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So therefore we have His words abiding in you. That means you are now functioning based on what you've learned from the Scriptures, what you've learned from the truth of God's Word, and you're asking these things in accordance with that. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. This is very pertinent for the love study we're doing in 1 Corinthians 13. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Your joy may be made full. It's an interesting concept there, the idea that your joy, we can have the joy of God, the joy of Christ in us. And the idea that our joy may be made full means that we can have various levels of joy. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Again, another emphasis on love. John chapter 16, verses 23 through 28. In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world, and I'm leaving to the world again and going to the Father. So ask in his name. Now, John chapter 17, I'm actually going to take the time this morning, even though it will take a little time to do it. It's well worth it. I'm going to read through all of John chapter 17. I think it's worthwhile. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Important passage right there. He accomplished the work which he had given Christ to do, and yet he hadn't gone to the cross yet. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, there you go. I dare you to include that verse right there in your Bible and try to tell me that Jesus Christ is not eternal, that he's always been with the Father. Those who try to say that he was just some human who was glorified after his death and was not with the Father. That passage pretty much kills it right there. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. Very important, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, and are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. I'm going to pause right there, that they may be perfected in unity. We're going to look at this some more when we talk about corporate prayer, but the idea here is that Christ prayed that the believers would be perfected in unity. I'll just leave it at that and we'll talk about it more. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love which you loved me, with which you loved me, may be in them, and I in them. Let me read that again. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. So John chapter 17, powerful passage. Let's look at Ephesians 3:20 next. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. James 1, verses 5 and 6. Should be a familiar passage for those who have been going through the book of James study. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. 1 John 5, verses 13 through 16. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, stand by. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. Now, interestingly, if you remember when we looked at this passage a while back, when we were talking about the sin unto death, every time we had the word ask up until that very last time, and actually New American Standard translates it make request in the very last sentence, if you will, of verse 16. Every time you see the word ask, it's aiteo, and this very last time it's erotao, and it's very significant because the command here is to not make request that someone would sin to the point where it leads to death. You should not request for that. So here we have the idea, if you ask in His according to His will. Now let's take a look at some principles that we've gleaned from this. If we ask for God for something good, He will not give us something bad. We saw that. If we ask according to God's will, He will answer our prayers. If we ask according to God's will, He will answer our prayers. God is glorified in answering these prayers. We ask our prayers in Christ's name. We saw that you ask it in Christ's name. Let's go back up to that. Jesus prays on our behalf. Jesus right now is at the right hand of the Father, and He is praying on our behalf. He prays for us continually. I don't know if I can emphasize that enough. That's an incredible thing to know that He's up there praying for us. God blesses us beyond what we could ask. Whatever we ask for, He can bless us above and beyond that. So, sometimes we're hesitant, if you will, to ask for things, thinking, well, that's so trivial. Why should I ask God for that? Doesn't matter how often you ask God. Doesn't matter how often you cast your burdens upon Him. Whatever it is you do in prayer, He can handle it. And He can bless you beyond whatever you ask. We must ask our prayers in faith. That's so important. You have to ask your prayers in faith, knowing that God is going to hear that prayer, that He's going to answer it. Now, the answer might be no. Right? That's a legitimate answer to that prayer, is no. And we also understand that when God answers a prayer, He may not answer it exactly the way we were thinking it would happen. How many times has that happened, right? You know, you ask something of the Father, and then sure enough, He answers that prayer, and it comes about, but certainly not the way you expected it to happen. We're not supposed to pray selfishly with the wrong motives. If we're praying for something because we're being selfish, it's something we want for us, you know, me, 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 if it's all about me, me, me in our prayers, then that's not a prayer that is going to be accepted well. Now, does that mean you never pray for yourself? No. No. But, for example, if you are asking the Father to bless the food you're about to eat to the nourishment of your body, why are you doing that? Are you doing it because you don't happen to want to be sick that day, or you know, whatever it might be? If you're praying that the food would be nourishing to your body so that you'll be healthy and strong and able to serve the Lord, that's not a selfish prayer, right? You're praying for that so that you can be able to serve. So that's the idea. You know, you may be praying for yourself. For example, I pray for my training. I pray that I would continue to learn the things that I need to learn in order to serve the Lord with my pastor-teacher gift, however He sees fit. But that's the point. It's all about I want to be able to serve Him. And it's not really a selfish thing. It's not a matter of I want to you know, learn the Greek, and I want to learn the Hebrew, and I want to learn hermeneutics and systematic theology so that I can become some famous pastor somewhere. That's not what it's about. I don't care what I end up becoming. I don't care if I'm ever a pastor. Whatever. I'm just astounded that He has anything to do with me at all, quite frankly, because I certainly don't deserve anything. And yet, He's seen fit to include me in His plan. Now, we're not going to read all of these, but something I don't even think about in terms of when you go off to do a study, But one of the ways that you can actually learn a little bit more about a particular topic is to take a look at chapter or section titles. We've got Solomon's Prayer in 1 Kings 3, 6, verses 6 through 15, Ezra's Prayer in Ezra 9, 5 through 15, a prayer of trusting God in Psalm 4, prayer in time of trouble in Psalm 6, prayer for protection in Psalm 17. Let's actually look at some of these. Solomon's Prayer, 1 Kings 3, 6 through 15. But if you're whatever the topic is you might be looking at, one of the things to consider is take a look at the section titles, chapter titles, section titles. See if any of those have anything to do with it. Because even though you may not find, as we saw on Wednesday, some of you weren't here Wednesday, and we saw on Wednesday we were reading through a psalm, and it only had two words on prayer. I think it had prayer and beseech, but I can't remember. But it had two words on prayer. But we saw in that psalm there were a lot of other expressions that were used that were talking about prayer. David talked about crying out to the Lord, pouring out his burdens on the Lord. So there were a lot of other expressions that came up. So you may find that a particular passage actually talks about what you're interested in, but it may not have a particular word that you're looking for. So when you do studies on a topic, you might want to look at those chapter and section titles. Then Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you, and you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people, which are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Now here's the thing. He's asking for an understanding heart, but why? Because he wants to be able to discern between good and evil. He wants to be able to properly judge God's people. God's answer: "It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing, and you have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you or like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days." That was an interesting if right there, wasn't it? Yeah, in Solomon's case. "If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. So he asked for understanding. And at this point in Solomon's life, he was coming from a genuine motivation, proper motivation. He wanted to be able to judge God's people. Ezra chapter 9, verses 5 through 15. I'm actually going to back up here and start at the beginning of chapter 9. "Now when these things had been completed, the princes approached me, saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands according to their abominations, those of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has intermingled with the peoples of the lands. Indeed, the hands of the princes and the rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness. When I heard about this matter, I tore my garments and my robe and pulled some of the hair from my head and my beard and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel on account of the unfaithfulness of the exiles gathered to me. And I sat appalled until the evening offering. But at the evening offering I rose from my humiliation, even with my garment and robe torn, and I fell on my knees and stretched out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, 'O my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads, and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And on account of our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands to the sword, to captivity and to plunder and to open shame as it is this day. But now, for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are slaves, yet in our bondage our God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us reviving, to raise up the house of our God, to restore its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. Now, our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you have commanded by your servants the prophets, saying, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the land, with their abominations, which have filled it from end to end, and with their impurity. So now do not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or their prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land, and leave it as an inheritance to your sons forever. After all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great guilt, since you, our God, have requited us less than our iniquities deserve. He recognizes right there, they deserved even more than they had gotten in terms of punishment. You have requited us less than our iniquities deserve, and have given us an escaped remnant as this. Shall we again break your commandments and intermarry with the peoples who commit these abominations? Would you not be angry with us to the point of destruction until there is no remnant nor any who escape? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we have been left an escaped remnant as it is this day. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for no one can stand before you because of this. Take a look at a couple of the psalms, short psalms, Psalm 4 and Psalm 6. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and their new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. All right, we also have, I'm going to skip over Psalm 5, but that's a prayer for protection from the wicked as well. That's another prayer, Psalm 5. Psalm 6, prayer for mercy in time of trouble. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness, for there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed. Let's also look at, let's skip over Psalm 17 for now. Move on and look at Psalm 86. By the way, if someone is listening to this on the website, listening to an MP3 that's been posted, I already posted the document up on the website, so you can download the document and be looking at that while you're listening to the MP3. The MP3 that, in theory, will be posted after the class, if the Lord delays that long. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for For to you I cry all day long. Again, the continual idea of continual prayer. Make glad the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I shall call upon you, for you will answer me. There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. This is the significance. This is one of the reasons why I wanted to catch this one. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. We can pray to God and ask Him to teach us His way. He wants us to know His way. He has a plan for our lives, and we can ask Him to show us that. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. But in order for us to follow His way, we have to walk in truth. And that comes through the hearing of the Word. I will give thanks to you. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. For your loving kindness toward me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a band of violent men have sought my life, and they have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me, O grant your strength to your servant, and save the son of your handmaid. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. He wants it to be obvious that it was God that is the one that did it, that God's the one that empowered him and gave him the strength to do what he had to do. We'll also take a look at, let's skip forward and look at Habakkuk chapter 3. And then Noel is saying, in order to get to Habakkuk, you need to go to that clean part of your Bible, the part of your Bible that you actually don't go to very often, right? The pages that have hardly ever been turned. Prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoff. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of His praise. His radiance is like the sunlight, His rays flashing from His hand, and there is the hiding of His power. Before Him goes pestilence, and plague comes after Him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yet the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was your anger against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses or your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn. You cleaved the earth with rivers. Your mountains saw you and quaked. The downpour of water swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice. It lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in their places, then went away at the light of your arrows, and the radiance of your gleaming spear. In indignation, you marched through the earth. In anger, you trampled the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own spears the head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. You trampled on the sea with your horses, on the surge of many waters. I heard, and my inward parts trembled at the sound. My lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the field produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord, and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and made me walk on my high places. Now this is given for the choir director on stringed instruments. This is actually intended to be a song. And after all that description, I will exult in the Lord and I will rejoice in my God. We'll look at a few principles here as we close. We can pray for understanding. Prayer for wisdom is pleasing to God. Let me back up just a second. For those who are listening on the MP3, I want to emphasize we skipped over Psalm 17. We also skipped over Psalm 102, Jonah chapter 2, and we had already read previously in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So we've skipped over those things, but those are all included. And you can find, by the way, that's just a short list. There are other chapter section titles that also include prayer. Prayer for wisdom is pleasing to God. He wants you to have His wisdom. We're not talking about worldly wisdom here. We're talking about wisdom that comes from God. Prayer for that kind of wisdom is pleasing to Him. We saw in Ezra's prayer that shame and embarrassment can convict us to confess our iniquities. And in fact, in an intercessory prayer as well, can convict us to pray for others. So shame is not always a bad thing. Sometimes God brings shame upon us and embarrasses us in order to convict us that we need to confess our sins. God hears prayers of the righteous. We can pray for mercy. We can ask for mercy from God. That's a legitimate prayer. We can ask God to fight our battles, right? We can ask Him for strength. So when we face whatever it is, the battles, and we're not necessarily talking about having to go into armed conflict, like we know we have brothers and sisters that are over in Iraq right now and Afghanistan and so on and so forth. We encounter battles every day. We know that the angelic conflict is raging on. There are battles going on every day, and we can ask God to fight those battles for us. Pray for strength. We can ask God to teach us His way, and in fact, we should ask God to teach us His way. And we can offer up praise to God in prayer and also in song. So it's legitimate to praise God. We should go in thanksgiving. We can ask Him to teach us His way. All these things are legitimate. All of these things may make sense to you because you already know this about prayer. But remember, we're going back to ground zero and we're trying to learn, are these things that we understand about prayer actually coming from Scripture, or is it just things that we remembered from our childhood teaching? Let's go ahead and stop right there. We'll pick it up again next hour, Lord willing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time of study. We thank You for the opportunity to examine prayer and what it means and what it should be and how we can incorporate prayer into our daily lives. We thank You for the understanding that comes forth as far as what types of things we should ask for in our prayers. And I thank You for the reassurance that You can do above and beyond anything we ask or think, Father, that Your plan is so much greater than what we can envision it to be that we don't even comprehend it sometimes, I think. So I just thank You for including us in Your plan. I thank You for allowing us to participate in such a glorious thing. And I pray that we would focus more on prayer day by day, that we would come to You and keep an open conversation with You so that our daily and moment-by-moment focus, Father, is on You and on things eternal. And I pray that as we do that, we would live our lives in such a way that we're able to glorify Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.